The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, again, we're so grateful to be able to gather here together this morning, to come to you with our worship, to lift our voices in songs of praise and worship, to be able to share our hearts with one another and with you, to bring here our prayer requests, knowing that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. We're amazed at your love for us. We thank you for this day that you've given, for this opportunity to gather and corporately worship you. It's our deep prayer, Lord, that our worship is pleasing in your sight. Help us to focus on you, to be attentive to your word as it's read and taught, to fight that good fight, dying to self, living for you, loving you and loving one another. We're grateful for the privilege of bringing our worship to you, of this time together, of the opportunity even to give back a portion of our material blessings in our tithes and our offerings. May we as a church be good stewards of them. We thank you that you hear the unspoken prayer, the cry of the silent heart, that you are the God who has such great compassion and love for your created people. Thank you for watching over those who struggle. We are grateful to see Irene, as has been noted. We think of Al and Kathy, and we pray for Al as he continues to struggle with his knee and the upcoming surgery. Others, Father, that you are holding in your hand. We pray for our nation. Our hearts ache for what we see going on around us, and we desire you to intercede and intervene in a mighty way. We know that our hope does not lie in political solutions, but at the same time, that is a reality for us, and we pray wisdom as we seek to be good stewards of our vote. But we pray that you would help us to recognize that the only real change is that which comes from a transformed heart, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and lived out, seen and heard and received. And so we pray for a bold witness, and that you would work effectively through the spread of the gospel. In that vein, we continue to lift Brian and Dana as they serve you in Turkey. We saw in the news last night another terrorist attack that took innocent people's lives in Turkey, and we know that Brian and Dana serve in the middle of a country that is in turmoil. Their love for you has had them there for many years, and they have seen amazing work lately as your spirit moves in that troubled land. We pray that you would continue your protecting and shielding hand on them. We thank you for the protection you have provided, and we ask that you would continue that. But we also lift those whom they have touched with the gospel. We pray for the church plants. We pray for the new believers, many of whom face genuine physical persecution as a result of coming to faith in your Son Jesus. And in these turbulent times, the reality and the potential is, I'm sure, far greater. So we pray a special measure of strength, of peace, and of the sense and awareness of your presence with them as they work in and through this. Again, we're grateful for what you're doing here. We thank you for this church, for your strong hand on her. We pray that we would be aware of and be responsible in our mission field. And we'll praise you as we lift these things to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 down through, I think, about 16, if I remember right, which sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But Paul here is writing, and in line with our series on loving one another, I thought it was a great chapter for us to take a look at. It's on page 803 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, for its power to transform us as we listen to and yield to and obey it. We thank you that you have given it to us for our good and your glory. We thank you that we have this time today to put aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from listening as you speak. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, the courage to draw on your indwelling spirit to put into practice these truths in our lives, that we may bring you glory by the way we live. And we'll give you all the praise for it as we pray in your name. Amen. I suppose I don't even have to explain that I will not be fully expositing this 12th chapter of Romans today, right? I mean, if I were, it would be a very long message. I think the last time I did that was about 6 years ago in a different series, and it took me about 4 weeks, so needless to say, we won't try and tackle all of that today. Today we're going to use it as kind of a base for examining the one another's that it talks about. It's our, as I mentioned before, part two of our topical series on loving one another. And we're basically, as we go through, kind of highlighting certain aspects of it, not attempting to exposit the whole, which is a challenge for me, as you probably know. Last week we mentioned in the first of this series that, and again, recommended from Midwest Church Extension, not because you guys don't love each other. I want to make that clear. It wasn't that they came in and talked to you and talked to Ron and I and said, boy, okay, the problem with Calvary is you don't love each other. That wasn't it. It was more a recommendation of a refresher course, a reminder on what Scripture says about loving each other. So I didn't want you to get the wrong idea, but they suggested it, and it seemed like a good way to wrap up our summer. And it kind of felt today like summer was wrapping up, didn't it? I didn't use the heat in my car, but I had a shorter distance. So I'm sure some of you did, yeah. When we looked at it, when we mentioned that the purpose of the series was to remind us of our role individually and corporately, because the church is a body, and we're talking about that today, but corporately, of being the church that people in Fond du Lac and the surrounding area need and want to be part of. But by way of clarification, I want to add that we desire to be the church God would have us be for the people of Fond du Lac and the surrounding area. We mentioned Jesus' command to the disciples in the upper room that is really the cornerstone for the whole idea behind the series. Jesus, you remember, said in John chapter 13, just verses 34 and 5, so you don't have to turn to there, but Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." And remember, he had just demonstrated this humble, sacrificial, servant type of love. He took on the role of the low house slave and washed the other disciples' feet. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And last week we took note that when he says that, he's talking about actively loving. This isn't the warm, fuzzy, "I want to hug you" love. This is acts of service to one another. Not just feeling. It's wonderful when we feel it. It's amazing how God, when we actively love people, He often brings that sense of feeling of love for them as well. But Scripture says that even if you don't like them, love them. That's not easy for us to do often, is it? We stated the idea would be to reveal what Scripture says this looks like, to give biblical instruction on how it is that we can actively love one another so that all men, believers and non-believers, will know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we mentioned the only way we can possibly obey Jesus' command is as we live our lives in submission to and in cooperation with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul, I think, helps us see that in even clearer detail as we go through our text today. Verses 1 and 2 are a very well-known passage. We hear it often, and it's a favorite of many of ours. Therefore, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Last week we talked a lot about what that transformation should look at like as we live it out in our day-to-day lives, loving one another. We're not going to go through all of that again today. But Paul sets the stage here with a reminder that God, as he speaks through Paul, through by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, remember? God speaking by the Spirit through Paul tells us that there is an expectation of our living sacrificial, holy, righteous lives. Lives much different than those of the people of the world around us. In fact, he says, do not conform any longer. Stop living like the world. Be different. You don't have to be weird. Some of us Christians are a little weird, but a lot of non-believers are weird too, so that doesn't separate us, right? But we should live differently. And one of the major differences is, as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually love one another in tangible expressions of love. Paul says in verse 3, as he goes into detail, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The first thing I think that we should see here is that Paul himself ministers to the church in the grace of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't just say, hey, I'm Paul, listen to what I say. He says, because of God's grace, I am now saying to you. He defines that grace, I think, more clearly a couple pages over in chapter 15 of Romans. If you flip there in verses 15 and 16, listen to what he says. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I think that's a pretty good description of the gift of pastor-teacher. It is the grace of God given Paul to be a preacher and teacher. Having then set himself as the example in verse 3 here, he then goes on and he encourages the believers to humility, a critical attitude for us to have if we're going to genuinely love one another the way Christ commanded and demonstrated. Jesus Christ exemplified humility. And so when he says, love one another as I have loved you, humility is a critical part of that. Paul specifically challenges each person, each one of us, by application. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We have a tendency to have a kind of an inflated view of ourselves, don't we? Some of us more than others. Some of you guys are probably naturally humble. I'm not. And Paul here challenges us not to think more of ourselves than is right, but to have a sober judgment, to a right-mindedness as we examine our own life. Think of yourself with sober judgment
in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So again, he's highlighting this important fact that God has given every believer a measure of faith, and it is that that we draw on, not our own inflated sense of pride or self-worth. He speaks, I think, here about the power God gives each believer to fulfill the specific ministry in the church which God has chosen him or her to undertake with that spiritual gift that he's been given. I think, again, we see that more clearly as he continues. Since the power comes from God, there's no legitimate ground for any one of us to have a superior attitude of being self-righteous. Not even the preacher, right? Also, since it's God who gives us the grace, he always gives us enough for the task that he calls us to, but he never gives us more than what we need. The measure of faith he gives is exactly the right amount. I generally make the coffee in the morning. And sometimes Mary says, my measure gets a little bit over that which is necessary. God never does that. God never does that. When you drink from his pot, the blend is always exactly right for you. He gives each believer a measure of faith by which they serve him by serving one another. In fact, all our natural talents, our skills, our abilities, as well as our spiritual gifts are given to us by Almighty God. This is one of the realities that we need to really understand if we're going to actually be humble servants. One of the classic passages is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was talking to the Israelites. He himself was prohibited from going into the promised land because of his sin as a leader. And he was giving them their final orders, so to speak, before they went in and took possession of the land. And part of that was a warning. And in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, he says this: "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." The very ability we have to succeed in this world we live in comes to us from the Father. It isn't about you. It's about him. Paul, along these same lines, tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" He's driving home that point. It isn't about you. It's about God and what he has given you. So anything you have to boast about, you better boast about God, not you. In fact, if we look at the therefore that we began this reading with this morning, Paul had just, in the previous chapter, made a reference to this. In verse 36, he's speaking about God. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." All to reinforce the fact that it isn't us, it's him. And that helps us have that proper sense of humility. And then he uses this metaphor or analogy of our physical bodies to paint a picture of the church, Christ's spiritual body. As he continues in verses 4 through 8, he says, "Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." He's speaking of the importance of unity in the body of Christ, of accepting and cooperating with one another in the church for the common good. A couple chapters later, in chapter 15, he makes a great statement on why this is important. In verse 7 of chapter 15, Paul says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Isn't that amazing? As we are obedient, as we die to self, as we humbly serve God and others, He gets the glory. We get to bring God glory by our obedience. But we got to get past ourselves to do it, don't we?
He addressed the idea, I think, as well, this idea of acceptance and unity in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at about five verses, but this is a classic picture of us as members of the body. And in, down in verse 21 through 26, Paul says this about this idea of accepting each other and the unity that is ours in Christ. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." This idea of unity. You might want to keep a finger there because I'm going to come back for one more verse. But this idea of unity, this of belonging to one another, when it's applied and lived out in the context of the local church, it brings glory to God. And it does that because everybody knows we can't do that on our own. This takes something special. The Holy Spirit is that something special. It also helps make the church that practices it a church that people want to be part of. He continues in verses 6 through 8. He says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." And this is why I told you, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. He doesn't mention it here, but there in 1 Corinthians 12, he makes the point that it's God who gives us the grace gifts. And He gives them to us in order to build one another up, not for our own glory. So, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. "Now to each one," important, everybody has been given a spiritual gift. Everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior has a spiritual gift. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the outworking, the demonstration of it, is given for the common good." Ken Kramer version, "for the good of one another." That's to tie it into our series, right? God gives gifts. He gives a spiritual ability, a spiritual gift to each one of us, but not so we can go around patting ourselves on the back and talking about how cool we are, but so that we can use it for the good of the whole body. So that the whole body is healthy. With that one another purpose in our minds, then, we continue with what he's saying in Romans. He says, "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." By the way, when he says "let him," he's not asking permission of the church. This is a way of encouraging the person to use his gift, to put it into practice. Now here, prophesying is the idea of speaking forth or proclaiming the Word of God. We would call it preaching today. The last several weeks, it seems we keep coming back to Ephesians 4:29, and you probably almost have it memorized by now, but it's one that I think is certainly applicable to preachers as they speak the word.
there in Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Preachers have to be careful that they don't use the pulpit to pound their favorite theory or to attack people or beat them up. It isn't about the preacher. It's about the Word of God. And they need to give the message the Lord wants given. They don't want to give the popular message. They're to preach the Word. And they're to be careful that their mouths only say that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that those who listen get a benefit. There's a benefit when you listen to good preaching. It's kind of neat. Preaching entails instruction in the Word, so maybe we could go to Romans 15 one more time, and in verse 14 we could make our point of our one another point. In Romans 15:14, Paul says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." It's a little bit of a stretch, but it's a topical sermon, so what do you expect, right? He points out the role of preachers to the church in 1 Corinthians 14. You might still have your finger in 15, just go back a page. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." See, that points to that one another aspect. It isn't about me. It's about using the gift God has given me for the good of the body. Whatever that gift is, here he's talking about preaching. These verses are actually one long sentence in the original. Paul continues, he says, "If it," meaning your gift, "is serving, let him serve." And the word here is the same word that is used translated as minister. You're ministering to people. Whatever your gift, if you have the gift of ministry, if you minister to people, he says, use it. Let him serve. Let him minister. Galatians chapter 5. Paul focuses our one another aspect here in verse 13. Galatians 5:13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Minister to one another in love. That's a pretty important qualifier, isn't it? The sentence continues, "If it's teaching, let him teach." Colossians chapter 3 is where you go to find this connection to one anothering. Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul again is writing and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." When you teach, make sure that you are allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly, and that you teach with wisdom, that you teach for others' good, not your own puffed up idea of how great a teacher you are. The gift of pastor-teacher is often seen as a dual gift, but God also gifts individuals in the church with the ability to teach the Word. If that's your gift, use it. The church needs teachers. He goes on, "If it's encouraging, let him encourage." And the word, when we see the word encourage, we kind of think of coming alongside and patting somebody on the back and saying, "Come on now, come on, you can do it. It's not exactly what he means here. Although there are places in Scripture where that is the meaning, his primary meaning, the primary meaning is the word that is translated as exhort or urge. Paul said, I urge you therefore, brothers. So it's more than just that pat on the back. There's a great example of Paul doing it in Acts 16, verse 40. We're not going to read the whole account, but Paul and Silas, as you remember, had been beaten and thrown in prison because they were preaching the gospel in Ephesus. Though they were beaten and bloodied, they were chained and put in the stocks, and they were praising the Lord. And it's like, what? They're singing hymns and just having a great old praise service right there in the jail. And all of a sudden, the chains fell off and the doors swung open. And the jailer thought that everybody had left. He was going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do it. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shortly after that, he took them home and bathed their wounds and gave them a meal. And when the officials found out that these guys had been Roman citizens, they were freaking out because they shouldn't have done what they did. And they tried to get them to leave town, but listen to what he says in verse 16, verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. They were more concerned with the church than they were with themselves. I'm telling you, if I had been beaten and chained and miraculously delivered, I'd have beat feet out of that town, you know. But they weren't thinking about themselves. They went and encouraged the brothers. If you're an encourager, be an encouragement. One of my favorite passages in this idea of encouraging with this sense of exhortation, urging, helping people understand the importance of living the way they're supposed to live, using their spiritual gifts for the good of the body, let their light shine, that kind of thing, is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, a passage I'm sure most of you are very familiar with, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 5 help make this point as well. There the writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider... Think about. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes you need to get in people's face to encourage them, to encourage them to walk the walk, to spur them on, as this translation has it. Do it in love, but do it. We don't do people a service by ignoring their slide towards sin. You remember in our recent series in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy that he was to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The gift of encouragement is a powerful one, and it's an important one, but it really needs to be done with love, because if you do it wrong, people just get resentful and bitter and their defenses come up. So it's good counsel for all of us, but especially for those who have that gift. And then finally, just one more verse so that to get this idea of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11, we touched on it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The church was doing a good job of encouraging one another, building each other up. That's what encouragement does. He continues, he says, if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. The early church was a good example of this. The Good News Bible had the right wording, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. Same version says the same basic thing a couple pages later in Acts 4:32. The group of believers was one in mind and heart. None of them said any of their belongings were their own, but they all shared with one another everything they had. But I think the best text in support of being generous to one another and are contributing to the needs of others is the one we find in 2 Corinthians 9. I'll give you a minute to find that if you'd like. But in 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. One of the reasons I like this is because it reinforces the fact that everything we have comes from God. So it shouldn't be that difficult for us to share it with those who need it. We give to Him when we give to others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. And he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service, this ministry that you perform, this generous gift that they had given, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, generously giving away your material possessions is an outward sign of that transforming change God has made in our heart. If God hasn't changed us, if that transformation doesn't take place, we have a difficult time getting rid of our stuff, don't we? But when He has, then we can let loose of it. He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Maybe one another. I didn't get a chance to get it to Ron yet so that he could read it to the church, and I didn't get a chance to print it because my laptop and our home printer weren't talking together today. They were not being one another. But we just got an update from Basil's. The church had a special love offering for Basil's for building their home. We just got a thank you note from them. They received it, and they are expressing thanks to God for your sacrificial giving. I mean, it's like right out of the Bible. They're going to now pay the workers to bring the logs down out of the mountain, and they're going to begin building their home because you guys demonstrated love for God by loving people you have never even met. That's my encouragement. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Most of the passages in Scripture, and in fact, I couldn't find any that's specifically singled out the individual. Most of these are for all of us. But God has gifted some individuals with a spiritual gift of giving. There are some people whom God has blessed specifically so that they can be supernatural in their giving of their material goods. They are the ones who are to lead the church in giving. But all of us are called to be generous in our giving. The long sentence continues. He says, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. I couldn't find a verse in Scripture that talked about leading one another or diligently, but we just went through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and if you didn't get the fact that those who lead need to do it diligently, then you need to go back and listen to them all over again. There's a responsibility and accountability in leadership. Govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This one was tough too. But I think the verse we closed with last week in Ephesians 4:32 works well for showing mercy. There Paul said, be kind and compassionate. That's a pretty good example of mercy. To one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And you're going to have to take Paul's word for it here in Romans, but showing mercy is more effective and a greater demonstration of love when you do it cheerfully. He then speaks to the heart attitude that's so important in this one anothering. All of these are expressions of love for one another, and he shows us what our attitude to be should be in verses 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. He means without hypocrisy. And he defines it. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. If you love what's evil, if you love your sin, if you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life, you're a hypocrite. Your love isn't genuine. You can't distance yourself from that which is good, fellowship, relationship in the body, using your gifts. If you love what is evil, that's being a hypocrite. That's an insincere love. Insincerity is almost tangible. It's possible to do acts of love with a wrong heart, a wrong attitude, not being sincere. But it's tough to mask that. In fact, the recipients will almost always note the difference. And it makes a terrible witness when it comes out, which it almost always does. God's plan calls for the opposite. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. We're members of a body, Paul says, and as such we're to practice a family type of devotion and love. This kind of love allows for weaknesses and imperfections in the family. We don't expect each other to be perfect. We understand that we all have faults and problems. We love anyhow. And we're devoted to one another in love. We communicate. We deal with problems as they arise. We affirm one another. There's a strong commitment and loyalty to one another. That bond will help hold any church together no matter what the problems come from, inside or outside. That's God's plan for the church. And then he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's that beautiful qualifier. All of this, all these practical applications of living out love for one another, in reality, we are serving the Lord. And we're to do it with fervor. No room for apathy. Enthusiasm is serving one another. It honors Christ. It demonstrates a cheerful heart. One of the most effective ways to incorporate this is remember that as we love and serve one another in obedience to His Word, we're loving and serving God, isn't it? That gets us through the times when one anothering becomes difficult. And let's be honest. It's difficult sometimes because God's asking us to love people. You know, that's hard. Because we do have imperfections. We do have issues. We have conflicts and all this stuff that the enemy tries to magnify and blow out of proportion. And Scripture says, love each other anyhow. He then reminds us of a couple of practical basic aspects in this servant-minded idea. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Basics. Christianity 101. Simple reality of what we're expected to be as new creations in Christ. Paul's a realist. He knows the biggest problem with the church is that it's made up of people, not all of whom are living in the Spirit as we should. And I think we see that in this final command as he gives us relating to those difficult people in the church. In verse 14 through 16, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." He's talking about people in the church. All the way through, he's been talking about using your gift in the church for the good of the body. Here he says, "Bless those who persecute you." Christians persecute one another. That's okay. Bless them. Don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the easy part. Mourn with those who mourn. Come alongside and mourn with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We have the ability, as we yield to the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit in us, to bring health and healing to all our relationships in the church. Or if we choose to walk in the flesh, we can be part of the problem instead. The choice is ours, isn't it? What do you want to be? Do you want to be part of the solution or part of the problem? I'm going to close with where we began Jesus' command, John 13, 34 and 5. "A new command I give you," Jesus said. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Father God, we thank you for not only the command, but the fact that in your mercy and grace and goodness, you give us the ability to love one another. So help us, Lord, to discover our gift, use it for the good of the body, to bring you glory, and we'll give you all the praise as we pray in your precious name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.